Good morning. The reading this morning is Numbers 21, verses 4 through to 9, if you're following in your Bibles. It'll appear on the screen. Oh, there it is. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived.
Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come to worship you, the living God, the one and only true God, the one on whom we need to fix our eyes. Thank you that those people, when they looked up and fixed their eyes on what was above, they were healed. Thank you that we can come to you in our worship this morning. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, as you were lifted up to bring healing to the nations. Thank you for who you are. And we just pray now this morning, Lord, that you will bless Dave as he speaks to us, that we will hear from you through him, that we may be able to learn something new, that we'll be able to be challenged to go and do something, that we'll be able to be encouraged in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, good morning and welcome to the service today. Well, as you can see from the title, we're going to be looking at this story from Numbers chapter 21. And I'm going to do that in three parts, which I'll come on to in a moment. But first of all, I guess if you've been following the news over the past 2 or 3 weeks, you'll be well familiar with Malaysian Airlines flight MH370. It's kind of been in the news, hasn't it, every day. If, by the way, you're fasting from the media during Lent and you haven't a clue what I'm talking about, this was a plane that took off 3 weeks ago on the 8th of March from Kuala Lumpur, and it was heading towards Beijing in China. And about 1 hour into the flight, this plane disappeared off the radar, off all the GPS tracking systems and whatever other technology they have to track planes. And still today, no one knows quite where this plane is, because it never arrived at its intended destination. And as you can imagine, that is much to the distress of the loved ones and the families of those who are on board. 239 people were on board that flight. And if you go onto the internet, there's all sorts of speculation and theories and things as to what's happened. All we know is that this flight never reached its destination, and it's quite likely, very likely, that all those on board have perished. Now, it's always a tragedy, isn't it, when a plane doesn't reach its intended destination. Fortunately, it is quite a rare occurrence, just in case you're due to fly in the next few days. But I would say it's also a tragedy when, as human beings, we veer off course the path that God has for our lives. Very easy to do, isn't it? Because God has a way in which he intends human beings to live. And the tragedy is that many people, many of us at times too, veer off that path which God intends. And it's a tragedy for two reasons when that happens. The first reason is because God has plans and purposes for us now. And if we go through life without discovering and knowing and living in the way that God intends, then life now will not be as God intends it to be. And I would argue that that is far worse than living a life that God intends, because God wants us to have life in all its fullness. It's also a tragedy when we veer off course and don't live as God intends, because at the end of life's journey, there's a destination. And if we choose to live life with no reference or regard to God, then the Bible teaches that that destination will continue on without God after death. The good news is that there's an alternative path. There's an alternative destination. And that destination is going to be fantastic. It's a destination that God describes as a new heaven, a new earth, life with him in all its fullness. There can be no greater privilege than that, I would suggest. And there's no greater privilege than journeying with God as we go through life now. The journey determines the destination. The question I'd like us to think about this morning as we look at this passage in Numbers is this. How do we stay on course as we go through life to live along that path, along that course that God intends for us? How do we make sure we don't veer way off course like that plane did a few weeks ago? How do we live like that? Well, there's many answers to that question. I'm certainly not going to cover them all this morning, but I do trust that what we look at in this passage in Numbers 21 will give us some important clues as to how do we stay on course. And so if you've got your Bibles, it'd be good to turn to this passage. It's in Numbers 21, just to give a bit of context. This incident happened as the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness. You may remember that God brought them out of Egypt and he rescued them from slavery. And they journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years and then they entered the destination that God had for them in the promised land. And this incident happens as the Israelites are journeying with Moses through the wilderness. The first point is this, the people's problem. If we're going to journey through life without veering off course, we need to know what some of the problems are that cause us to veer off, don't we? And the first problem that I think, and this is arguably the biggest problem that human beings throughout history since the Garden of Eden have faced, is the problem of sin. In other words, all those things that we are, that we think, that we say, that we do, that are not in line with the way God wants us to live. They're not just things that we do. They kind of stem from what we are. A little bit like if you've had a dodgy trolley in Tesco's, isn't it? Keeps veering off course. If your life is anything like mine, you'll know there's a tendency to keep veering off. And the problem that creates that is sin. And that was certainly a problem for the Israelites all these thousands of years ago as well, because it's been the biggest problem for humanity throughout the generations. So what were the specifics of the Israelites' sin? Well, first of all, it tells us in verse 4 that the people grew impatient. they grew impatient along the way. And it's almost like it seems that led to these other things. And some people at work think that I'm quite patient at times. However, I had an incident the other week which proved to me that I'm not that patient in the wrong situation. Because I popped out in my lunch break. Don't tell this to Ness, by the way. And I popped down to Lidl's because I fancied one of their donuts or Danish pastries to go with my lunch that Ness had lovingly made. And I was in the queue at Lidl's. I just had one item, a donut. And there was someone in front of me in the queue that was obviously buying their weekly shop. So it took a while to get it all through the checkout. I was there looking at my watch. And then when it came to pay, this lady thought it was a great idea to pay for a weekly shop with all the 2p's that she'd gathered over probably about the last 5 or 6 years, and she's getting them out of her purse. And I'm there looking at my watch, tapping, and sort of starting to do a few sighs, just loud enough so she could hear, and the person at the checkout. And by the time I came to pay, I was really wound up, and thought, I only want to buy my donut. And I realized I'm not as patient as I like to think I am. So impatience can cause us to veer off course. God's timing is often different to ours, isn't it? Secondly, it says, they started, verse 5, they spoke against God and against Moses. And it's interesting the order of that, because our sin is first of all always against God, isn't it? Although it also does impact other people. And they started to grumble and speak against God and against Moses. And how easy it is for us to criticize, isn't it? Or to gossip about others. Maybe we don't overtly criticize God, but maybe by the things that we say or hint at, we're kind of criticizing God. And we certainly criticize others, don't we, at times. That can cause us to veer off course. It seems like part of this was that there was a lack of faith going on. A lack of faith in what God had promised. When God had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, his purpose wasn't that they wandered around and spent forever in the desert. His purpose was he brought them out to take them into the promised land. And they had obviously started to believe lies about God. And it's clear that they believed lies, because they then say there's no bread, there's no water. Well, we know that's not true, because it tells us in the Bible that every day God provided them with manna, with this heavenly bread. So they did have bread. And if you flick back to the beginning of the previous chapter, number 20, it's clear that when there wasn't water available naturally, God could miraculously provide them with water from the rock. And so they did have water, actually. No mean feat providing food and water for probably over 2 million people. That is one big campsite. And they'd started to believe lies. And the truth is that lack of faith will always lead to sin. Not trusting God. And there's times in our lives, isn't there, when we need to hold on to the promises of God, even when external circumstances might be telling us another story. We need to hold on to who God is, what he says about himself in his word, what we know about him to be true, even when circumstances tell us a different story. Other things that you're struggling to believe at the minute, I'd encourage you, hold on, because if we don't live by faith, we will very quickly be like that plane that veered off course. And then there's also a sense of ungratefulness. You can see this again in verse 5. They said, "We detest this miserable food." Now, I guess some of you may be going out or round to someone's house for lunch today. It's Mother's Day, and maybe you've been invited round, or maybe you've got people coming round to you. Now, I'd suggest if you're the one who's been invited, when the roast dinner is brought out, don't say something like, "Oh, not roast potatoes again. We had roast beef last week. Oh, it's right pain. We've got to eat roast beef again. I wish we had some burger and chips from McDonald's." You know, it's just not a good thing to say, is it? And we're trying to teach our children what is appropriate to say and what is not appropriate to say at the dinner table, even if they're thinking it. The problem with children is you don't have control over what they say sometimes, which can be highly embarrassing. But a lack of gratitude can very easily lead us astray, can't it? And I would say for these Israelites, it was probably even more important to think about criticizing the chef when the chef was God. He was the one who provided the manna. And they said, "We detest this." How often do we, maybe not verbally, but in our thinking, fail to thank God for his goodness, for his provision for us? How often do we fail to thank other people? How often are our hearts ungrateful? Because an ungrateful heart will very easily lead to a shriveled up life and one that is not on that journey that God wants. Let's be grateful. Let's choose to be thankful. The second problem, and this kind of flows from the first one, is that God sent a judgment on this sinfulness of the Israelites. It says in verse 6, "The Lord sent venomous snakes." And I've met people that say something like this to me when I talk to them about God. They say, if God were really loving, then surely he wouldn't judge people. Surely everyone goes to heaven if God's a loving God. Sin's not that important. Surely you can just kind of let it go. Well, no. If God is a holy God, if God is righteous, in other words, he always does what is right, then he cannot and must not ignore wrongdoing. I'll try and illustrate this. Just imagine you're going to bed tonight. It's a little bit lighter this evening, isn't it? And you're closing the curtains as you're going to bed. And as you close the curtains, you look down on your car that's parked outside the house. And there's a gang of youths turning up to it, armed with some metal poles and some bricks. And they start damaging your car, smashing it up. So you quickly get on the telephone to the police. You say, "Look, there's a gang of youths wrecking my car. Could you come along, please?" So the police turn up. You go out with the policeman and confront these youths. And then they stop, and the policeman says to them, "It's all right, lads, don't worry. I know I caught you doing this last night as well. Don't worry about it. Just go on home." There'd be something within you, wouldn't there, that would be really angry at that, because there's a sense within each of us of justice. I believe that's because we're created in the image of God, and God has inbuilt into us a sense of justice, that there must be a consequence for wrong behavior. How much more, if God has got a far greater sense of justice than we have, must God confront wrong behavior? And therefore, judgment must happen. There must be a consequence for sin. And I'd actually like to think in this incident that, in one sense, this judgment, it must have been hard for God to send these snakes. But I think there's actually an element of love in this judgment. Because you see, as soon as the snakes arrive, the people suddenly go to Moses and say, "We've sinned." It caused them to turn, to recognize their behavior was wrong. And I believe even in judgment, there's an element of love and God's heart wanting people to turn towards him. And that's why time and time and time again, God has warned us that one day in the future, there will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. Because he loves us. He wants us to know about that and do something about it. The third problem that the people had was death, which is a pretty big problem. It says, many of the Israelites died. And in one sense, death was a consequence of sin, judgment, and the resulting death. These snakes bit them, the people died. And we can see in the New Testament, Romans 6, 23, well-known verse, it says, the wages of sin is death. There's a spiritual death, and there's a subsequent physical death. That's a consequence of sin. Now, if the story ended at verse 6, it would be quite a depressing story, just as if Romans 6, 23 ended halfway through. However, the great news about the Bible is the story doesn't end there, because God provides a solution, the divine solution. To be aware of a problem without having a solution is not a good place to be. It's like taking your car to the garage, being told there's a major problem with it, and then being told they can't fix it. It's not a good place to be, because it means you've got to buy a new car. But God provides a solution. What is his solution? Well, Moses prays. It's always a good place to start if you're wanting a solution from God. And God says this, verse 8. He says, why don't you make a snake and put it up on a pole? Strange solution. Now, as I was reading this story for probably the second or third time, the thought occurred to me, why didn't God just get rid of the snakes? Surely that would have been the best solution. In fact, that's, you'll see in the previous verse, that's what the people asked for. Can't you get rid of these snakes? God could have quite easily taken these snakes away as quickly as he brought them into the camp. He doesn't do that. And it seems like the snakes continued to exist in people's tents and people were still being bitten them even after the solution had been provided. Why didn't he just take the snakes away? Well, I've thought about this and I think it's because God, in this instant, wants to give us a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do around about 1,500 years later. God, all through the Old Testament, gives us pointers, gives us pictures towards Jesus Christ. And this is a picture of the cross. We know that from the verse in John 3 that was read out earlier. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Therefore, in rules of interpretation, it's always good if Jesus interprets an Old Testament incident because you know you're on the right track. So I think we've got a picture here of Jesus. The second question I had was, why a snake? We've looked at different times, haven't we, at the Passover. You think, surely God would have told Moses to put an image of a lamb on this pole as it was lifted up. That was surely the picture that he would have given. Why a snake? Well, I'd suggest that as you read through Scripture, a snake, from Genesis 3 and at various other points through Scripture, is often a picture of the devil or Satan. In this story, it's a picture of sin, or the consequence of sin and death. And I think what God is doing in telling Moses to put this snake up on a pole so everyone could see it was to, again, give us a picture of what was going to happen on the cross. Because that was the place where Satan's power was going to be dealt with. It tells us in the Bible that that's where he was disarmed. It was the place where sin was dealt with. It was the place where death was overcome, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 said this about Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's what happened when he was nailed to the cross. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was taking the judgment for us. And as people looked at this snake that was lifted up, it was kind of taking the judgment that should have fell upon them. The other point about God's solution is that it was available to all. It says, anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. God didn't say some could look, others couldn't. If you've seen the film Titanic, you'll see that picture of where the first class passengers are allowed into the lifeboats first. And the people who had just got a cheap ticket, like Leonardo DiCaprio, weren't allowed on the lifeboats. Well, God's not like that. It says anyone could look. And as I thought about that, I thought, anyone? Even those who had started to gossip and spread criticism about Moses? Yeah. Those who started to grumble about the manna and been ungrateful? Yeah, they could look. The truth is, salvation, healing, is available to all. And it's why mission must be such a key part of what we're about as a church. God doesn't just want us to be on that journey to that intended destination. He wants all to know, both locally and globally. And then finally, faith was required. It wasn't just known about this snake, they also had to look. And you've got this principle here that goes right through the Bible, that we are saved by faith. I wondered whether there were people in that camp that had been told about the snake, knew about it, but just thought it was a stupid idea. What difference is that going to make to me? And failed to look. That would have been a tragedy. But faith was required. They couldn't earn it, but they did need to look. And I think we see, again, that principle go right through Scripture. We're saved by grace, but faith is required. And you see that again in John 3:15. Jesus says, whoever, notice again, it's not some, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I think that believing is the same picture as looking to the snake for the Israelites. Just to conclude then, how are we to live in the light of this? Well, the first thing we need to do is that we need to deal with sin as we go along the journey. My experience is that my battle with sin is as great today as it was the day I became a Christian. I sometimes meet Christians who kind of say, oh, I'm nearly at perfection, I've almost conquered sin, and I just don't believe them. They're either deluded or they're in a far different place than I am. Because I find daily there is this war that goes on in me. And there's times when I fail. In the queue at Lidl's the other week, but there have been many, many, many times since then as well, where I've been impatient or ungrateful or criticized. The good news is that we have a solution to when we fall, because we can confess those things to God and he'll forgive us and cleanse us. We also have a solution in that we now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we have a power, a resource, a person within us that can help us to live differently. And if we don't deal with those things as we go along, I would suggest we're very likely to go way, way, way off course, like flight MH370. So let's receive God's forgiveness day by day. It's why communion's important, isn't it? It gives us a chance to remember the blood of Christ that was shed for us, to remember the cross, remember the power we've got to live differently. Let's keep choosing to live by faith. Faith isn't just the way we enter the Christian life. God desires that we continue living by faith, living in the promises that God has made. And that is a daily decision as well. Let's choose to continue living by faith. And Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. This is not just a glance at Jesus on a Sunday morning. This is a continual looking. And I understand that the word in Numbers 21 to look at this snake was not just a glance, it was to fix your gaze upon this snake. And it's a similar word in the Greek in Hebrews 12, verse 2. We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's not just glance at him from time to time. And that will help us keep on course. And then finally, let us choose to let other people know. Let us choose to let other people know. I want you just to close. I just want you to imagine you're in a tent in that Israelite camp. You live next to a family that's got a young daughter, 5 years old. And the day that Moses sent the news around that he'd made this snake and what they needed to do, on that day, this family were out on a family trip. They didn't hear the people who were spreading the message around the camp. They get back to their tent that evening. And as they're getting their daughter ready for bed, they find one of these snakes in their tent. And the snake bites their daughter because it's in her bed. She's starting to die as the poison starts running through her veins. And you hear her crying, you hear the screams of anguish in the tent next door. At that moment, you've got a choice to make. You can carry on getting your dinner ready, carrying on with life, watching the television. Not that they had televisions in those days. Or you can rush around. You could say, there's an answer to this. We were told earlier on, there's an answer. And maybe you're on the outskirts of the camp, so you can't quite see the pole from where you are. 2 million people is a big camp. And so you'd pick up the daughter, you'd run to a point where she could see the snake and say, look at the snake. And as she looked, you see the fever going, you see her start to be healed. Isn't it important that we tell others, that we lift Jesus up through our actions, through our words? And Jesus promises in John 12, verse 32, he says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw people to myself. Let's be a people, let's be a church that does that. Amen.